Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. This morning we are going to continue our look through this Gospel account. We're going to focus on verse 13 to verse 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, and we will look at verse 13 down to verse 15. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at verse number 13. Listen and hear the word of God. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, we call on you in prayer. Just the very fact of doing this should impress upon us our utter need and dependence upon you. We have been so blessed and privileged to have your word written in a language that we can understand. And yet we can read the words on this page and our minds can grasp what it's saying in our language, but we could easily fail and be blind to the truth that is contained in it. The truth that is objective and that tells us of your greatness and glory. And so I ask that each of us would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Holy Spirit, that you would do that in us that none of us can do in ourselves. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at just one verse together. That was verse 12, and we saw that that was a repetition of what Jesus had already said in John 13, where he told his disciples that he was giving them a commandment to love one another. Just as he had loved them, they were to love one another. And just to go back and really focus on one thing, it's not optional. It is a command. It is obligatory. And so he wanted them to understand this command was something that he modeled before them. This was not something that they could dream up on their own or try to put their own standard to. He was the standard. As he loved them, they had to do to one another because it was his command. It is still binding upon us, as a matter of fact. As we move to today's passage, we see that he has not left this glorious topic of love. He continues to talk about love. Love is not something that our culture defines. We often think of love as something that is some sort of emotion that is hard to define. It's esoteric. It is just something that is out there that just is wrapped about feeling. The highest form of love is giving of self for the betterment or for the good of others. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the clearest example we have of love. And Jesus continues to teach about love. And he does something in our text this week. Hopefully you picked up on in the singing of the hymns, especially the first hymn we sang. He introduces the idea of friendship. The idea of friendship in today's passage. Now, this is something that should absolutely astound us. That we could call the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, our friend. We have to be clear that it brings in a new aspect to the relationship, but we have to also be cautious that we don't bring the Lord Jesus down too far on our level and that we make him our equal or we make ourselves his equal. He did take on flesh. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is perfect humanity, but we are not His equal. We are not at the same level that He is in the fact that He is the God-man. He was tempted in all points, yet He is without sin. And so we have to strike a good balance here. We don't view Christ simply as some hard taskmaster, and we're His servants only begging bread, hoping to somehow appease Him. He calls us friend. But we also don't bring Him down to such a level that we refer to Him as I heard Him referred to one time at a youth conference. And my blood boiled. I think I've shared this with you once before, and I don't want to linger long here. But the closest I ever came to absolutely losing it in a youth conference was when a young person got up on the platform and was addressing probably 1,000 people in the congregation that day and was trying to have some sort of dialogue, imaginary dialogue with Jesus, where he called Jesus his homeboy. And I'm telling you, I'm surprised I didn't have a stroke. But you see, that our culture has brought Jesus down to such a level, we think He's somehow just equal with us. And that is the wrong view to take of our Lord. We do see in Scripture that God has so condescended to us that He referred to Abraham as His friend and Moses as His friend. Take down these references and go back and read them sometime. But you can see in Exodus 33:11 that Moses was called the friend of God. And then in James chapter 2, verse 23, James is thinking back to Abraham and his offering up Isaac as a sacrifice, validating his faith. And Abraham was referred to as the friend of God. And that doesn't elevate those men up to God's level. It shows that God condescended and had a unique relationship of intimacy with those men based upon grace through faith. It shows and calls attention to God's glory. And so as we think on this particular idea today, we see a friend that is closer than a brother. The Bible says that Jesus is that friend that is closer to us than our earthly brothers and sisters. He is the truest friend we could ever have because He lays down His life for His sheep. We saw that in John 10. Jesus cleanses the church by the giving of Himself. And so I want to share just three things about this idea of a friend that is closer than a brother. First, we notice in this text the love that is demonstrated for the friends. The love that is demonstrated for the friends. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. Now understand, this is coming in a context where Jesus has just told the disciples they are to love one another as He has loved them. And then He goes on to say, and He's going to say it again in verse 14 in a little bit, or verse 15 in a little bit different way. But verse 13, He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And He is just simply building on what He's just said. That you love one another as I have loved you. True love is where one person lays down his life for his friend. That is undoubtedly the height of friendship. It is an action that shows that one truly loves another as he loves himself. Again, we think back to the great commandment. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then a second is like it, you love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're willing to lay down your life for your friend, your neighbor, your brother, undoubtedly you love that one as you love yourself. And so here it goes consistently with everything that he has said throughout his revelation of truth. Beloved, to so love and care for another that you would be willing to give your life on behalf of that person shows the ultimate act of selflessness. And that is the sort of love that we are called to have for one another. That we would be willing, if God so providentially ordered it, that we would be willing to lay down this earthly life for our brothers and sisters, for our friends. You say, Brother Ken, I'm all about being kind to one another and caring for one another and praying for one another and giving for one another. But you really think that God would call us to that? Possibly. It's a radical concept, isn't it? To say that Jesus would ask us to lay down our lives for one another is very radical. But the gospel itself is radical. Because God so loved the world of sinners, the ones that hated Him, the ones that were not seeking Him, the ones that were at enmity with Him, the ones that suppressed His truth and unrighteousness, all of those things that the Bible says about us naturally. And yet, while we were yet sinners, God demonstrated His love for us in this, that He gave Jesus to be the sacrifice for our sins. That's absolutely radical. And the problem is that the radicalness of the gospel hasn't changed. You know what's changed? We no longer view it as radical. We take it for granted. Well, God just loves sinners because, you know, that's who God is. And God loves me because I'm so special. We've lost sight of the fact that naturally we are wicked. We only deserve hell. And the fact that God gave us another day of life, that we can meet together to sing praises to Him, to have His Word written in our language, to stop and worship Him, should grip us this day. We should be on our faces before God. And the very fact that we're not simply reveals that we have taken too much for granted. We've become very apathetic. We just simply assume on God. And we need to recover the fact that God's love is amazing. His grace is absolutely amazing. And Jesus is making the point that He is laying down His life for these men. Not only for them, but all of those given Him by the Father, all of the church, all of the sheep. And He is saying, if you love me, then you're going to love one another in the exact same way. That if God so orders it, you will lay down your life. Remember, He said that if you're really my disciples, you're going to take up your cross every day. You're going to die to self and take up your cross. This is not an easy endeavor, I realize that. As a matter of fact, it's impossible in our strength. In our natural strength, we're turned in upon ourselves, and what we need is to lose sight of self and recover a greater understanding of who God is and who Christ is and what He's done for us in the gospel. That is our greatest need in this year. It is not more programs. It is not to somehow think up different ways of worship. It is not to get in better physical shape primarily, although some of us may need that. We may not need that. What our greatest need is to recover the wonder and the awe and the reverence for the person of God. And a lot of these other things will fall right into place in our lives. Instead, we so easily crowd out the things of God for ourselves. And what this should do is make us realize that our utter weakness in contemplating this command. I'm no different than you. I read this and I think, what would happen if God said, you lay your life down for this people or this person? Would I have that ability? And if I'm looking inside myself primarily for this strength, I fail. What I must do is look outside of myself for the strength that God provides through the gospel and the person of the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest expression of love. And if we're not willing to do that, you know what it says more about as well? Our love for our greatest friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we say, nah, I don't want any part of that, it simply tells us that we don't view Christ as our greatest friend. Let's see the second thing that we notice in this text. We see the identification of the friends. We see the love demonstrated for the friends. Now we see the identification of the friend. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now we come back to this idea of obedience. We saw it last week. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We saw in verse 10 the idea of commands. We saw several times in chapter 14. And now we come back to it. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I'll say it again. Be very, very, very wary of any book, any preacher, any teacher that downplays the primary place of obedience in the Christian life. Anyone that tries to downplay or deny the place of obedience is going against what Jesus Himself said. We are not saved by our obedience. Understand that. It is by God's grace alone, through the instrument of faith alone, in the person and work of Christ alone. But when there is true salvation, it manifests itself in the fruit of a life that is lived with the primary direction of obedience. When we fail to obey, we repent. Our lives are one lived with a passion to obey more and to honor God more and to honor the Word of Christ more. And you probably, unless you are well read in this vast landscape of the church today, you would be astounded, probably, at the number of people in books, conferences, sermons, blogs that downplay obedience to the point where they say, if you stress obedience, you're introducing legalism. I have been in arguments with Christians over this. Christians over this. I could name names this morning and many of you would know them. Here's the question. Are we going to try to create our theological tensions, or are we going to go back to the Word of God and see what Jesus said? Because Jesus said, if you are really my friends, then you're going to honor my command. You're going to give priority to what I tell you. If you don't, what does that say? We're really not His friends. His idea is that true friendship has a man laying down his life for others because he honors the commands that his greatest friend has given him. It's non-negotiable in the Christian life. I'm not introducing legalism. I'm not saying that you and I are saved and kept by our level of obedience, because we're not. If we were, none of us would have hope. Because every day I fail, this day I failed. Not every thought I have is pleasing to God. Not every aspiration and desire in my heart is one that is God-focused and God-centered. I long for the day when it will be. So if my level of relationship with God is based upon my performance, I'm in trouble and you're in trouble. I look outside of Ken Fennell to the person and work of Christ. That's my only hope in life, is what He has accomplished for me. And that's your only hope of being reconciled to a holy God as a sinful person. But when we're reconciled, and when we're indwelt by the, what kind of Spirit? Holy Spirit. Do you think obedience is going to be optional for us? No. Jesus said the same thing. He says, you're really my friends if my commands, if my word, if my will governs your life. Now, how are we doing this morning, Southside? Is God's word so governing your life that this is the most primary thing you do this week, is to worship God corporately? Is this the most important thing for you? Is giving place to the Word of God in your daily lives so important that you're willing to forego the television, the computer, or anything else? As long as this is your main sustenance? Or is that something that you're going to try to work in? I've made a resolution this year. My resolution is I'm just going to try to do better. Because after all, I should do better. You see, we've lost the wonder. We've lost the absolute wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That not only are we reconciled to God, but now we have such a level of intimacy that we can call the Lord Jesus Christ our friend. If we don't live lives that are marked by obedience, and listen to me, I didn't say sinless perfection. None of us is there. That's why I love what Hebrews 7 says. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. That tells us, first and foremost, we're not going to arrive on this earth where we don't need Jesus' intercession, right? We're never going to be perfect, but we should be aspiring to walk in such a way that we are shooting at that mark, where we don't sin in thought, word, or deed, where we don't want to do those things that are displeasing to God, where we want to lay down our lives for our Lord and one another and live according to His Word. And if that doesn't mark your life, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. If that desire doesn't mark your life, you need to check and see if you even know Christ. Because the Holy Spirit works that in the lives of God's people. Thirdly, we see the communication with the friend. The communication with the friend. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now Jesus says He is not simply regarding His disciples merely as servants or slaves. Now we're not going to take that to the degree that He simply cuts that off and never does it again. Because look with me just a few verses from now in verse 20. And we're going to get to this in the next few weeks. But in verse 20, notice what he says in the just a few minutes later. He says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." So he has not simply lost sight of the master-servant relationship. Not only that, but Paul and Peter and James and Jude and the rest of the writers of the New Testament continue to refer to themselves as slaves of Christ. But what he is saying is that there is such a unique difference in the relationship between us now. You're no longer just one that is indebted to me as a slave to a servant, but now there is a new aspect of intimacy, of friendship, of communication with one another. The only thing that a servant had to worry about was obedience and doing the master's will. There wasn't an intimacy there typically. It was the role of obedience and doing. And that is still a place because Jesus has just talked about obedience. You're my friends if you do what I command you. But there's also the level of and the mark of a friendship. The greatest illustration that I could bring to light, and it's just hit my mind as I've said these things, when I went back to the police department back in 2004, the fellow that's the chief there now, he and I had a history of close friendship before I ever went back there. He came to my ordination in Hendersonville, North Carolina, he and his wife. I went and saw him named as chief, sworn in as chief. There was a unique relationship there. But then I got hired back on at the police department. And when I went back to the police department, he was the chief and I was simply an employee. There was the place of friendship, but now there was also the place of the chief to the employee, the Lord to the servant, in a sense. And so Jesus is saying here, there is still the fact that I am Lord. You're not equal with me, but understand this. You're my friends. You're my friends, and I communicate to you what the Father has given me. There's an intimacy here now. There's a clearer and deeper knowledge of the Father and His will. And it's in harmony with everything that Jesus has said throughout this gospel. That the Father sent the Son to reveal the purposes and the plan of the Father. And so Jesus says, I have made known, I've revealed to you what the Father told me. He's taught, He's revealed, He's manifested the truth to the followers. If we had the time, we could go and look at the parables. And in the parables of the Synoptic Gospels, especially Matthew, I want to say chapter 13, if I remember correctly, Jesus taught in the parables, and the disciples had a little bit difficult times, many times, understanding what He meant. And so they would say, "Tell us what these things mean." And Jesus would say, "Well, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and I speak through parables. But to the world it has not been given." It's not been given to the world. It's been given to you. You're my friends. Now that shows a great sovereign distinction that God has the right and the privilege and prerogative to make. And beloved, the question is, do we hear this morning what this word says? Do you understand the will of God? Do you know this God? Do you know Christ? Has the truth dawned on you in such a way to where you say, "I understand that I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. God gave Christ to live for me and die for me, and now He's my only hope, and I trust only Him." That is the truth that Jesus is bringing to bear. None of us understands it rightly. These disciples didn't. They missed it time and again. But it wasn't because Jesus didn't reveal it. And many of us have our minds so far elsewhere in worship and study and reading that we simply miss it. I'm going to tell you what, and hear what I'm about to say. Hear it out of a heart of love. Okay, and I've said this at every church I've pastored. But when we stand before God, and each of us will, I promise you, if you don't hear, it's not because I didn't tell you the truth. My task, according to the Word of God, is to preach the Word. And that's all I try to do week in and week out, is to bring you the Word of God and for it all to hit us right here. And it hits me here long before it ever makes you. But each of us has had the Word of God brought to light to us. Do we hear it? Do we understand it? And that's the point Jesus is making. We have such a privilege. What kind of focus is in your life that takes advantage of this? I'm going to ask a question. I want a show of hands. I don't believe I'm going to see one hand, but I want a show of hands. How many of you in your home or in your possession only possess one and only one translation of the Bible? Not a one of us. And if I asked you, now I know there are probably some of you that are so old school, you've made it a point in life, you're never going to get on the internet. And I respect that. But for most of us, we probably have access to the internet. If we have access to the internet, we have access to websites that give you free study tools. Free. I utilize some of these myself. And you have access to every translation of the Bible through one website. I could go in and show you in 2 minutes how to use one website, and you could access every known translation to man, probably. And if I asked you, all right, now, how often are you going to use this? How many of us would say, brother, you have just opened up something to me. I'm going to do this every day of my life. Probably, if we were honest, none of us. We would say, well, if I get around to it, you know, I got a lot going on. I got to keep up with my stories during the daytime. And I've got other stuff going on, Brother Ken. I can't get too wrapped up in this. I don't want to be too fanatical. We don't have a problem with painting ourselves up. And I love football, okay? But I saw some idiots this past week in bowl games that if they could see themselves in a mirror, they may be ashamed. We don't have a problem doing that. We don't have a problem going all out for things that we absolutely love. We will be deemed fanatics. But then when it comes to this one who gave himself for us, we don't want to do that. We ought to be ashamed that we have such a friend who is willing to take upon himself flesh and lay aside the visible display of his glory and come to this earth and not be born in a palace, but to be born and laid in a manger, a feeding trough, in a stable, and to be brought up not in the temple, but be brought up as a carpenter's son. And to live and to be ridiculed and mocked and slandered and beaten and spit upon and nailed to a cross and treated with contempt and take upon himself the full wrath of God for all of his people. And we're too selfish to live for his glory. And do we really have a right to call him friend? I'm preaching to me just as much as I'm preaching to you today. But we see here He says, you're really my friends if you do what I command. And I've revealed all of this truth to you. The question is, what are we doing with it? Well, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And if you don't know Christ, today is the day of salvation. I don't ever want to assume everybody knows the gospel. I've shared it with you several times in this message this morning, and I'm going to do it again right now very briefly. If you miss the gospel, you miss your only chance of salvation. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. The gospel is that Jesus Christ came to this earth according to the Scriptures. He lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He was buried in a tomb for 3 days. He rose again on the third day. And He rose in power, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And He said, everyone who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you repent of your sin and your sinfulness, not only of act, but also your nature, where you don't look to what you can do to make yourself right with God, but you look only to who Jesus is and what He accomplished as your only hope of salvation, then you'll be saved. But if you think, well, I'm not really that bad. I don't get into all the trouble that everybody else does. I'm going to eke by in my righteousness. Then you have no other expectation than fiery wrath and indignation, because you are counting as something that is absolutely unnecessary the blood of Christ. It's what Hebrews 10 says. So we have a time now where you can pray where you sit, where you stand. You can come to this altar. You can pray with me. I would simply implore you, know Christ. Now, if there aren't any persons here that need to know Christ, I would be willing to bet, and I'm not a betting person, so when I say I'm willing to bet, I'm pretty sure that probably many of us, if not all of us, need to check up at the start of a new year and see what kind of priorities we've given to the things of God in the past. This may be the start of your last year of life on this earth. You ever stop to think about that? And if it is, and you meet Christ face to face, do you want to meet Him in your state of current faithfulness to Him? Or wouldn't you rather be growing in faithfulness to Him by the power of God? Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for who You are. We're thankful for the gospel. We pray that You would have Your will and way through this time. If there are some here that need salvation, I pray that today would be that day. Father, that You would do a work in the lives of Your people for Your glory is my prayer. And I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.